Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
As the leader of this house, I want to talk this morning, like Matt mentioned. We just got back this morning, actually, because we were supposed to arrive last night at 1:30 a.m., and then our flight got delayed three times, missed our connection flight, so spent about almost 7 hours in Toronto last night, and so just literally got here at 9:20 a.m. So you're not tired. I'm tired. No, I'm not tired. You're not tired. Don't fall asleep on me this morning. Don't fall asleep on me. My wife and I have actually spent since 2012 pretty consistently in Pasadena, California, although there was a little bit of a blip in there for a few years because of the pandemic. We have built so many amazing relationships. I want to say this to everybody in the room. The kingdom, like living kingdom life, one of the greatest things that you can do to live a kingdom life is invest in relationships. Relational equity is a currency in the kingdom. It's an actual currency. It literally pays for things in the spirit. What I mean by that is like the support, the strength that you have. This is why community is so important. We live in a time where it's not just about your education, not about your diploma, not about your PhD, although all those things are great. We live in a time where when you're in the right environment with the right people at the right time, doors fly open. I know a lot of people with a lot of education that aren't doing what they want to do. The moment you meet the right person at the right time, everything can change. Relational equity is currency in the kingdom, and we are still, my wife and I, because we started going down there in 2012, still reaping the rewards and benefits from many of the relationships that were started going down there. Now, there's a twofold reason why we used to go down there. One, we were part of, literally, we were part of two networks down there. One, we were both ordained at what's called Ambassador Auditorium, H Rock Church now. We were spiritually ordained in 2015 together, along with many of our friends and people that many of you may know in this room, and many people surrounded us, like Bill Johnson and Cindy Jacobs, and they laid hands on us and commissioned us, and it was an amazing, amazing moment. And I'm just so thankful for the leaders that we've been able to run with over the years, because I know this to be true, and I tell this to my wife all the time, like, man, everything that's good in our lives as it pertains to the favor of God, I could fall back on the reality that it's because of the relational equity. It's the relationships, kingdom, it's about relationships, family, community. Don't forsake the gathering together. It's a word for us. It's a word for us this morning. Man, I just want to share a few things before I dive in this morning, because I was like really processing this in worship. Just, you know, what I want to prophesy something into our house right now for a second. I believe that you in this season are going to begin to dream in the night in a whole new way, and I believe that in this season you need to pay attention to those dreams. And I believe in that in this season, God's voice is going to become very strong in your dreams. Now, there are people in this room that dream and don't understand your dreams. And there are people in this room that dream consistently, and you would chalk up your dreams to, like, the food you ate the night before, or you would just say, well, I don't understand it, so it must not be God. Let me tell you, it is God. Let me just tell you something. Even if, this is what I want you to understand, even if it is the food, God can still use that to speak to you. Maybe you're eating too much pizza. Like, I don't care what it is. Listen, you can't control your dream life, but when you have a dream, pay attention. There's often hidden wisdom in the dream. And I want to say this because I woke up, I think it was 2 days ago. Now I'm confused. Maybe it was yesterday. When were we with Lou Engle? What's that? 2 days ago. I woke up out of a dream saying out loud, I was saying, dream team, the dream team, the dream team. And immediately in my mind, I thought of this fact, this reality that we as a house have this social media handle called, I think it's Casey Ottawa Dream Team. I don't even know if we use it anymore. And I knew it wasn't to do with the reason why we did launch that handle on social media, but there was something significant about it that was different. I said, dream team, dream team, dream team. We go to this meeting. This is how God often speaks to me. This is like my prophetic side. We go to this meeting, and there's a gentleman named Lou Engle there. I don't know if you know who that is. He's a forerunner in the prayer movement around the U.S. And he was the one that started the life tape movement where they, you know, they stand in front of the White House with the red tape over their mouth, written life on it. I don't know if you remember that, familiar with that. Anyways, he was there, and he was sharing all these prophetic things that God was showing him. And then he starts prophesying about the dream team. He said the word, the dream team, and it got my attention. Matt was with me, and it got my attention. He talked about this. He said, when you hang out with the dream king, who is Jesus, you become part of the dream team, and then you enter the dream stream. And the stream is when you begin to so value dreams that you begin to fall into the stream of actually seeing these dreams manifest. It's the stream forward. And I believe as a house, we're going to begin to dream. And I'm not talking about vision, have like big dreams in life. That's all good. I'm talking about in the night. And God's going to speak to you in the night things that pertain to not only this community, but where you're headed personally in this next season. And I believe if you would have a community around you of people that would value the dreams that you're having and that they're having, you would begin to enter a stream of manifestation of the things that God is speaking to you in the night. So pay attention. I'm prophesying to you right now. Pay attention in this season to your dreams. And find the dreamers and begin to inquire of them. What are you dreaming? What is God saying to you? Because I believe God is speaking to us in this season. And there's a dream team in this house. A dream team in this house that will dream big dreams from God and will move into a season where we'll actually see those dreams manifest. Some people got it. I don't know why my laptop, my iPod keeps ducking out on me here. I want to share something today that has been on my heart for some time, and I want to just preface it with this. Let me say it like this. Miracles matter. Miracles matter. And I want to talk about why miracles matter today, but I want to preface this message with, and this theme, with the reality that I know that in charismatic circles, people can get really hyper-focused on the miraculous. You know, and forget, almost get off and forget the miracle worker himself. And I get that. And I get that. And we can't, here's the reality that we face in just life in general. We often, as humans, we see an extreme and then we throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's a lot of babies that are in the garbage right now because we just don't like the bathwater. The bathwater may be dirty a little bit. The bathwater may be messy. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are so many good things that have been so divisive in the body of Christ over the years. I wonder why they're so divisive. You know why tongues, speaking in tongues, is a very divisive doctrine in the church? Because it's one of the most powerful tools in prayer. Paul, in a very gangster way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He probably said y'all in there. He bragged about the fact that he spoke in tongues more than all of you. You guys want to argue about tongues. You want to argue about this and that. You want to, you know, it's not for me. It's for them. It's like, you know, these weird Pentecostal charismatic people. Listen, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, because when I pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful. It's my spirit that utters mysteries back to God, and it strengthens my spirit. So you wonder why there's divisive doctrines that have split up and created denominations. Because there's a war. The enemy only comes after things that are really valuable and significant in your life. So areas of greatest significance, you will have the most attack, personally and corporately. Areas where there's the highest level of authority in your life, personally and corporately, will come under the greatest level of attack. The devil knows if he can keep the church poor, he will disable their ability from being a blessing to society. So you know the attack that's going to come on the church? Tithing is in the old covenant only. Giving. You think about all the areas that have the most assault in the church, and then you connect it to they must have the most authority and the most power in our lives. Pay attention to that. And even in your personal life, where are you most attacked? Now, I know that salvation is the greatest miracle. The fact that we are living and breathing is a great miracle. The fact that you're standing here is a miracle. The fact that you don't have to hide for your faith yet in Canada is a miracle. You can celebrate these basic truths that we value miracles. Miracles matter because we live in a culture every day of miracles. But I want to talk about supernatural miracles that defy logic, defy rationale, defy the laws of our life. These are the miracles that I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to start off by going to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And this is a vision that John on the Isle of Patmos, who wrote the book of Revelation, has a vision. And I'm not going to go through all the parts of this, but he has a vision. He sees an angel. But at the end of this, he says, because he sees this angel, and his first response is to worship the angel. And the angel's like, don't worship me, bro. And he says this to John, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The core of every real prophecy always testifies back to who Jesus is in his nature, always. And every time we share a testimony and we testify to who Jesus is in his nature, it's like we prophesy the very same thing to those around us. If I share that I've been healed of a sickness that you may have right now, and I share that, I am prophesying that if you have that sickness, you can be healed too. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In our old building, 8 years ago, how many remember our building on Ogilvie? 8 years ago, a few of you. 8 years ago, you would see the hallway literally had hundreds of documented healing testimonies on the wall. Framed, hundreds. And the reason why we did that is because we wanted to prophesy, create an atmosphere of prophecy, even in script on the wall, to declare that Jesus is good and miracles still exist today. It's important that we share testimony. It's important that we talk about the things that God is doing because we prophesy it. Now, I want to bring you into a context in Acts chapter 3. Let's go there. If you have your Bible, you can open it up, follow along with me. I'm not going to read all of the verses here, but I want to just bring context first for where I'm going this morning. Acts chapter 3, by the grace of God, we'll get through this. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, we know the story. I've shared this a few times in the last several weeks. I've alluded to it anyways. They're going up into a temple. There's a man who has been crippled for his life. He's over 40 years old. Imagine over 40 years being in a certain condition. Every day, people would take this over 40-year-old man, and they would place him at a gate called Beautiful in front of the temple courts, and they put him there because he could beg and get money from the people going up into the temple to pray every day. And so one day, Peter and John, this is after Jesus had resurrected, the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2. They're given power from on high to be a witness. They're doing the stuff of the kingdom. And they're walking up to do their daily prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the temple. And there's a guy there asking for money. And Peter and John walk up. Peter's like, listen, look at me, bro. Like, look at me. I don't have what you want, but I have what you need. Silver and gold I do not have. I know you want money from me, but what I do have is power. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then he helped him up. You know the story. He helped him up, and immediately when he helped him up, strength came into his legs and ankles, and he began to jump around praising God. Everybody saw this. Now, everybody in that area would have known this beggar who was crippled. To see this guy who's been over 40 years old, all of a sudden, completely changed and transformed. How many know that gets people's attention? A miracle can get people's attention. So why do miracles matter? Number one, please write this down. Miracles matter. And I'm sharing this message today because we need to push into this in this season. We need to aggressively go after the miraculous in this season. Now, that's not to say that we're not going after the miracle worker himself. In fact, I would propose that when you go after the miracle worker himself and you pursue God in relationship, you can't help but pursue the miraculous. People would say stuff like, I only want God's face. I don't want God's hand. I want all of God. I don't care if it's his legs, his hands, his heart, his mind, his face. I want the person of God. And if he wants to give me a miracle, I want what he wants to give me. And that's why a lot of people discount themselves from like the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because they say stuff like, well, I just want God. If God really wants to give me a gift, he'll give me a gift. That is bad theology. That is not what Paul teaches. He says, pursue eagerly the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pursue eagerly, eagerly desire them. The word in the negative sense actually means to burn with lust for. To burn after, go after the things of the Spirit. So number one, write this down. Miracles, this is why miracles matter, because miracles facilitate opportunity. So now, picture this for a second. This guy gets up. This beggar is healed, delivered, set free. He's jumping around. People are noticing it. It says in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, Peter saw his opportunity and then addressed the crowd. He didn't address the crowd first. He actually saw the miracle. The miracle got the attention of the people. He saw that as an opportunity to now preach the gospel. I can't tell you how many times this has happened in my own life. I remember just walking in Rito Center one time, and there was a group of these big, big, like a gang of guys, and they were hanging out in the left side. I remember walking into the front part of the mall, and there was a few of us, and I remember, like, we had a word of knowledge that somebody's knee was going to get healed in this group of guys. And so we walked up to these guys, and I interrupted their conversation. I said, who here has an issue with their knee because God's going to heal them? God's going to heal you. One guy put his hand up, and we ended up praying for him. Guy got supernaturally healed in the mall. Let me tell you, it got their attention. We preached the gospel to them, and they had encounters with God in the mall at Rito Center just because of a miracle. And I can tell you hundreds of stories where that has happened. That's not always my approach. I don't stick to methodology. You can't get stuck to a method. Be led by the Spirit. But I'm giving, this is one method that is used here. Miracles facilitate an opportunity to share the gospel. He stands up, Peter stands up and says, people of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? He's like, why are you surprised by this miracle? Why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? Verse 13, for it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. The same one that you handed over. Fast forward, verse 16. through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before? Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. He says in verse 19, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. You've seen a miracle, change your perspective. And if you would change your perspective, then it gives them a promise. In verse 20, times of refreshment then will come from the presence of the Lord. That's speaking of revival. You will be revived. How many know, and I know this for myself, man, when I see a miracle and I end up repenting for maybe my unbelief, I repent because maybe I had a bad perspective. There's something that happens in my heart of reviving that wakes me up even greater to who God is. God wants to revive you. But what if you're one repentant moment away from revival? He wants to wake you up. What if you're one repentant moment away from God waking you up? Miracles facilitate opportunity. Number two, write this down. I would read more of the passage to you, but we don't have time. Number two, write this down. Miracles advance the kingdom. They create opportunity, but the opportunity is always to advance the kingdom. Acts chapter 4, the next chapter, says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, so they now were engaging them. Peter was preaching, sharing. They were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. Verse 2. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. Verse 3. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men, not counting anybody else, men who believed now totaled about 5,000. 2,000 people from the time of Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4. We don't know how long that was. It could have been weeks. 2,000 people gave their lives to Jesus because of a miracle. 2,000 people. 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were saved that day. 2,000. Now the church has grown from 3,000 to 5,000. Because miracles advance the kingdom. There's a reason why God does miracles, to get people's attention. Now, the sad thing is when you're so blind, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees are, you can see something before your eyes and still, because of a religious spirit, deny. How many know some deniers out there? You literally could be a living testimony. Like, I was dying of stage 4 cancer, and I have no more stage 4 cancer, and the doctors can't explain it, and somehow the people that you're sharing that to will try to explain it away. There is a blinder over their eyes where they cannot acknowledge that some supernatural intervention took place. Miracles advance the kingdom. I remember I was down south, and there was this guy, and we didn't know what was wrong with him or anything, and he came to the front, and he started choking at the front during the ministry time. And some of the leaders didn't know what to do with him because it sounded like he was choking, and they thought it was I believe it was a demon coming out of him. And so we went down and we began to pray. This guy was choking, like it was something grabbing his throat. And he literally coughed up, and I'm not embellishing this at all. He coughed up what looked like a black piece of plastic. Came out of his throat. We all saw it. It hit the ground, then it evaporated. Can't explain it. It was spiritual, and I can't explain it to you. Don't try to ask me to explain it. It looked like a black piece of plastic. It hit the ground and it evaporated. Now, what we didn't know is that he had a very far stage type of throat cancer, and there was a tumor. And this guy wasn't a believer. He ended up being dragged to the meeting. He ends up getting healed, and as a result of that one miracle, he ends up bringing his whole family the next day, and the whole family gave their lives to Jesus. Why? Because a miracle advances the kingdom. Miracles advance the kingdom. We have to push into this. This is why miracles matter. This is not just for people that are on a stage with a microphone. Like, this is for you in your everyday. For you in your everyday. And it should be everyday. I mean, somebody stopped Matt. Sorry to steal your story here, maybe, but somebody stopped Matt yesterday, right before we left to the airport, on the street in Pasadena, California. Somebody stopped Matt on the street while he was eating cheesecake at the Cheesecake Factory. He bought two pieces of cheesecake, which was a stupid idea. And he was stuffing his face with cheesecake. And this woman comes up to him, who he's never seen before, and says to him, "I had a dream about you last night." And then prophesies over him for like 10 minutes. Like, very accurate. I was like touched by it, hearing it. Isn't that crazy? See, this is what it should be. Like, everything we read in the book of Acts did not necessarily happen in a temple synagogue setting. It was happening in the culture. It was happening in houses. It was happening out there all the time. If you've limited yourself to coming to church, you've robbed yourself of what the life you're called to live is supposed to be. You have robbed yourself. Miracles advance the kingdom. Number three, write this down. Miracles confront our unbelief. Now, some people, like I said, have blinders. They, no matter how much happens in front of them, they just can't see. And that's really sad. We need to pray. It's really sad. Miracles confront our unbelief. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The members of the council, this is still the same story, okay? And I'm paraphrasing a lot of this. I'm jumping because we don't have time to read the whole entire passage. But if you read all of Acts chapter 3 and all of Acts chapter 4, you'll follow this story, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Everybody's ticked off, okay? They don't know what to do with Peter and John. They don't know what to do. They can't handle the crowds. You know, 2,000 people are giving their lives to Jesus. We can't manage this. We have to control. That sounds like religion, doesn't it? We have to control. We can't manage this. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see, and it's interesting, the members of the council, the members who were in denial, the people that had a hard heart, were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Like a bunch of nobodies, bunch of like losers. That's how it would have been. They were a bunch of losers. Like, they were the losers of society. No rabbinical teacher would take them in. They were the losers. They were the leftovers. But Jesus, the greatest rabbinical teacher, took them in. They noticed that Peter and John were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. These guys must have been with this Jesus guy, because look what's happening. We can't deny it. It's confronting, isn't it? Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Like, what do you do with that? The guy that got out of the wheelchair is standing right beside these guys. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the resurrection of the dead, talking about the guy that they crucified in the end. And they're like, oh my gosh, like, what did we do? The guy, how do you deny this? The guy standing right there beside Peter and John, who has been crippled for over 40 years. We all know this guy. His name's Frank. We know Frank. He's there every day. And now he's standing beside Peter and John. They're confronted, because miracles have a way of confronting our unbelief, even exposing it. I'm not even, like, even if you say you're a believer, I could share some stuff right now that I've seen that would make you question whether or not I'm telling you the truth. And if that's the case, you know that probably somewhere along the line, you have limited your own perspective of what God can do and wants to do. If it doesn't fit in your comfortable box of logic, it must not be God. And if that's how you perceive God, you've limited God to human thinking. And let me just tell you, he's way beyond human thinking. Isaiah says his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. They're higher. They're a higher level, a higher dimension, the way he thinks, the way he does. And the psalmist says this about God: God does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. Doesn't need our permission and doesn't need even our understanding to do what he wants to do. And when these things happen, they have a way of confronting our belief. Man, I've seen things before in meetings where I'm like, holy cow, that is crazy. I'm challenged right now. I'm challenged. But I can't deny it. But I'm exposed that I had unbelief. Even the fact that I'm wondering, why would God do that? It doesn't matter why God would do that. It's what is he pointing to? Do you hear that? It's not about why God does something or doesn't do something. It's always about what is that something pointing to. Signs and wonders are supposed to point you in to a destination, and wonders are calling you to wonder and be in awe of who God is. And God wants you to be a woman and a man of signs and wonders. So listen to what it says here. Verse 15. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber. They're like super confronted, conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. They're really concerned about how the people are going to perceive them now. They're confronted. They know something's up, but they don't want to let people know that they think something's up. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" Remember that next time the government tells you to do something that goes against your personal conviction. Now, there's a line, okay? And the line is you can say that God has convicted you. And if that conviction doesn't line up with Scripture, then I would question that conviction. But there is truth in that we live a life for an audience of one first. That's why, you know, I always teach now, and I would say, if you only tithe after taxes are taken out and you give off your gross or you give off your net, you are putting government first above God. Because you're giving God your leftover, government is number one. Let me just tell you, you don't realize all the little nuances of things that you do in life, position yourself in, create a framework for how you live, for who you're following. I know a lot of people don't like that one, but it's okay. It's okay. I love you. It says here, we can't deny. We got to stop them. Verse 19. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey him rather than him, or you than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Verse 21. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. They were confronted. I remember this. We were in this one meeting one time, and it was back in the day. We were leading this young adult group, and this, I had a word of knowledge about God creating arches in someone's feet. And a few people came forward. There was a girl in the back. She was the sister of someone that was part of our house that never been to our church before. Big skeptic, grew up in an environment, hyper-conservative, did not believe in healing, did not believe in the miraculous. She did not come forward. She sat in the back when I called that word out, even though she had flat feet, no arches in her feet, was a skeptic, watching what would happen here. While she was watching, God supernaturally put arches in her feet, creative miracle. She came to the front bawling after, said that I was a skeptic, watching in the back, didn't believe God could do this. But seeing this happen in the front confronted her unbelief when something happened in her, awoke in her, and she got healed herself. See, miracles have a way. And those things stick, man. When you have a miracle like that in your life, you can't shake it. It wakes you up. Number four, write this down. Miracles strengthen our prayer life. We sanctify it in Jesus' name. Number four, write this down. Miracles strengthen our prayer life. Write that down. Miracles strengthen our prayer life. We've got two more. Miracles strengthen our prayer life. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, so they were in prison. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers, told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. You know why they did that? Because when miracles happen, it confronts unbelief and there's always opposition. And if you can learn to rejoice in the midst of opposition, you win. That's what Jesus did. At the Last Supper, Jesus rejoiced by being able to give thanks on the night he was betrayed. On the night of great opposition, and even not just betrayal, on the night he was about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and suffer one of the worst moments of his life pre-cross, he was giving thanks to God. That's called celebrating in the midst of crisis. What did he do while he was in crisis? He prayed. Here we see the value or the strength of prayer coming to the disciples, to the apostles, because of the miracle. They lifted their voices in prayer to God. They begin to pray. We can read it. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time? They begin to pray, and they're praying through some of the scripture, and they're leaning back into the First Testament, and they're praying that through. Verse 28, listen to this, says this, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Verse 29, and now, I love this, O Lord, hear their threats, hear their opposition, and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power and miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Every time I have seen a miracle, whether it's physical, emotional, maybe it's relational, man, it strengthens my prayer life. I remember there was this one couple years ago that was part of our house, and they were going through a divorce. In fact, they actually, I believe, got divorced, or at least they were separated for a long time on the verge of divorce. I don't remember if it was finalized or not. And they went around to all these counselors in our city, Christian counselors, and everywhere they went, every Christian counselor told them, get divorced. Get divorced. Now, I grew up in a divorced home, so I understand this, the culture of this, and I have always been of the now, I believe there are exceptions to some degree, like, but we won't get into that. But at the core of who I am, I always have hope that God can do a miracle. And I told them, I said, I'm not encouraging you to get a divorce. I have hope for you guys. I believe that there is a miracle in the making in your lives. I'm going against all the other counselors that you've seen. But I believe there's hope for you guys. Let me just tell you, I think it was like 5 months to 9 months later, they ended up renewing their vows in our church. And they thanked me and said, Sean, you were the only leader in the city that encouraged us to keep on going and try. And they thanked me for that. Man, when I see that, that strengthens my prayer life. That strengthens me. So now when I pray for other people that are in separation or going through divorce, I still have hope in my spirit. And I'll have hope till the day I die. Because those are the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11. They had hope till the day they died. Never stop hoping. Never stop believing. Number 5, write this down. Last point. Miracles create boldness. Miracles create boldness. Write that down. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. So they're praying. There's strength coming to their prayer life. They're praying. Because of all the things that have taken place, because of the miracle. Okay? They're praying in unity. Now all of a sudden, get this, the meeting place shook. What would it be like to be in a room right now where this room shakes? I just heard a story yesterday. John Bevere, I don't know if you know who that is, he was speaking, and he was sharing a story about how he was in Brazil in the 90s, and it was like, I think it was like, I don't know, like 25,000 people or something, big stadium event, and everyone was talking during the worship, coming in and out, nobody was engaging, and he was sitting there, and he's like, there's just no presence of God in the room, and he was getting frustrated. And God began to speak to him is because there's no fear of the Lord in the room. It's just disrespect. They're talking, they're high-fiving their neighbors, getting their coffee, leaving halfway through Sunday morning, getting their coffee, coming back into the service. That's joking. And just no reverence for the atmosphere of what God wanted to do. And he gets up on to the stage. He's like, God, what do I do? And he gets up, he doesn't say anything, and he just sits there for like 30 seconds and stares at the audience. All of a sudden, everyone paid attention. No one was paying attention during the worship time. Nobody was engaged. And all of a sudden, they're all looking at him. He's got all their attention. And he kind of, in a loving way and in a challenging way, rebuked them for their lack of reverence to God and began to talk. Now, I don't know how long he talked for and what the scenario was, but that same meeting, he said he's never experienced this. He's only experienced this a few times, but never like this before. And the people in that room still talk to him to this day from that meeting from the 90s when he goes back to Brazil. They still talk to him about that meeting. It was like a jet plane came over the whole stadium, and the place sounded like it was like wind rushed into the room. It was like shaking the room. The sound guy had no idea what was happening. There was nothing going through the speakers. The decibel meter was at zero. Nothing was happening. The security on the outside were like, what's going on? They rushed into the building saying, what's the sound of the rushing wind? It shook the place. Man, you don't come back from that when you have an experience like that. It strengthens your boldness. That story, in some ways, is the seedbed for his whole ministry, because he talks about the fear of the Lord. His whole ministry is sort of based upon this premise of having a reverence for God. And this is what was happening. It didn't only happen in Acts chapter 2. It happened here. The meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it says this. Say then with me. This is why an encounter is so important. This is why miracles are so important, because a miracle is an encounter with God. It says, then they preached the word of God with boldness. I'm always more bold after I've just received strength from seeing something happen. Always more bold. But I was in Haiti, years ago, and we set up speakers. I told the some of you heard the story before. I told our hosts, I want you to bring me to the most voodoo-steep village. Like, bring me to the most, like, because voodoo's a big deal there. And it's not Indiana Jones voodoo. It's, like, real voodoo. I'm like, bring me to the most voodoo-steep village. And we're going to set up a PA, and we're going to move in the miraculous, and then we're going to preach the gospel. Now, I said that by faith. So we come in, and the way that I was introduced to this village was, like, there's three of the highest-level voodoo priests that live in this village. Everyone's under the umbrella and covering of these voodoo priests. Now, if you understand anything about voodoo, man, it's real deal stuff. And so we set up a PA, and man, you could tell I'm this white Canadian. Back then, I had a big faux hawk. Back when faux hawks were cool, and I'm like screaming on the mic. Basically, I'm trying to get people to come out of their huts. Okay. And I wasn't preaching the gospel yet. All I was saying was, if you need a miracle in your body, Jesus Christ is going to heal you right now of whatever it is that you need in your body. There's guys in wheelchairs, crippled people coming. They were kind of slowly coming. Nobody was responding. Nobody was moving. I'm getting more bold, more bold, more bold. Nobody's moving. All of a sudden, this one guy comes up. We begin to pray for him. He gets healed. This next guy in a wheelchair, for the first time in 13 years, his leg, who is paralyzed, starts to vibrate and shake. All of a sudden, people's attention goes to what's happening on the outside. They come rushing out. People started getting healed one after another. Then I stood up and said, listen, you just witnessed by a demonstration that Jesus is still who he says he is. He heals the sick. I'm telling you, there are people in their huts giving their lives to Jesus, voodoo priests that were laying down their voodoo. There were people all over the place that were renouncing their voodoo and getting healed as soon as they renounced their voodoo. I mean, it was crazy. It was like a little revival in the village. Any Haitians in the house? Oh, just one. A little revival. Because miracles matter. Miracles are an introduction to who God is. as Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. It's an introduction. It's an on-ramp. And so I believe this morning God wants to encourage us and strengthen us in this area to go after the miracle worker himself, but not to forget that we are in a season where we need to see the miraculous take place in our life. And not in a church setting only. I'm talking about in your everyday life, in your workplace, wherever you are. People recognize something's on you. Matt and I, where did Matt go? Matt and I, we were with this other leader yesterday for coffee or for lunch, and we just started ministering to this waitress. Started prophesying over her a little bit. It's funny because, you know, this probably doesn't ever happen to her. And she's like, what the heck's going on? And she was really overwhelmed and, like, you know, she feels super encouraged. And she looks at us and says, "You guys, I feel like you guys are like apostles from heaven." That's what she said. I'm like, it's cool in one sense because, I mean, the church doesn't even recognize that anymore. Here's someone that doesn't even have language for it. Like, I feel like you're like apostles from heaven. I'm like, interesting enough, we were just at an event about apostles and prophets. But anyways, stand up. We're going to pray. If you need a healing in your body, I'm going to have the ministry team come to the front. If you need a healing in your body, if you need a healing in your life, I don't care if it's physical, it could be emotional, it could be marital, it could be relational. Maybe you need a healing. You're believing for someone in your family to be healed because they're in the hospital right now. Whatever the case may be, we have a team that's going to press in with you and pray with you this morning for that to take place. But before we do that, I want to just say this, and I want you to close your eyes. The greatest miracle of your life, always, every day of the week, is when you can surrender your life to Jesus as Lord of your life. That's not just making a decision one day, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's the starting point. Romans chapter 10 is a starting point. It's an on-ramp. But the greatest miracle always is when you live a surrendered life to Jesus. Maybe you're in this room, you've been on the fence in your faith. We at Kingdom Culture here, we believe in a Bible-based Jesus life. We believe that miracles are for today. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent in who he is. A part of God's nature did not stop at the cross or at the apostles. Didn't miraculously just disappear all of a sudden after all the apostles died and just that was the plan. No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To take healing out of the gospel is to rob the gospel of the gospel. Because the gospel message of Jesus dying on a cross and raising from the dead on the third day was so that you would be healed in your body, soul, and spirit. It's called the full package. It's the combo of the kingdom. You get it all. You get the drink, the fries, and the burger, all in one. So we believe that Jesus cares about all of this in our life and cares about how we perceive this to be true, but the starting point that I'm talking about right now in this moment is the salvation of your soul is the greatest miracle. And I don't want to move on until we deal with this because there's people in this room that are on the fence in their faith, maybe on the fence in their life. They don't know what they believe. They're searching. They're not all in. They're kind of playing with the world a little bit over here. I got one foot in over here. I don't want to leave this. One foot over here. And you're sitting on a fence, a metaphorical fence. God wants you to get off the fence this morning and dive in and be in relationship, all in this morning. It looks like full surrender. The greatest miracle is a full surrendered life. So with your eyes closed, just for a few moments, I want you to deal with you right now in this moment. Deal with your own heart. Maybe you're in this room, you've never said yes to Jesus. The greatest decision you'll ever make. Yes to who he is as God, Lord, King in our life, leader. Yes to receiving his forgiveness that he paid for on a cross over 2,000 years ago. But he also resurrected to give you new life. Without the resurrection, the cross would not have mattered. We serve a God and we surrender our life to a God who both died and resurrected. He stands out amongst everyone else that's ever died. A lot of people have died on a cross. A lot of people have died. But he willingly gave up his life on a cross for you to set you free from sin and to give you an ability and enable you to know him while you live on this earth. So if you're in that space with your eyes closed, just I want you to deal with you right now. If you know that you're on the fence, like you're not all in, I want you to jump this morning. Make a decision to jump all in. To jump all in. You're going to answer to one person when you die. He's going to look at you and say, you know what? You did great. You were successful in business. You were successful here. A lot of people loved you, did great things, but what did you do with all of it? How did you advance the kingdom? Where was the mission? How did you love people? Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Be someone that realizes that what they've been given is to be used to advance the kingdom. That you want God to look at you when you die and say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear at the end of the day. So if you're all, if you've been on the fence, I want you to get off the fence today. If you feel like you've been on the fence, I want you to put your hand up right now boldly. I want you to put your hand up boldly. If you feel like you've been on the fence, if you've been on the fence in your life, awesome. Just keep your hand up. If you feel like you would admit this to God right now, if you've been on the fence, it's time to get off the fence. God, we just thank you. We pray that this moment, you would change the narrative of our own lives. We're not fence sitters. That's not where we live. But God, we're jumping in. We're jumping in Jesus' name. And